that. Go ahead and pull out, if you like, if you're interested in that, go ahead and pull out the Victory app. We put the notes in there. There's a fill-in-the-blank version. If you're new to Victory, we like to take notes just because we believe that God speaks to us in these times. And so the Bible calls that revelation. The Bible says that it has the power to fulfill itself in your life. And so when God speaks to you through his word, it's important to write those things down so you can remember those. So I want to kind of give you that opportunity. So if you like to take notes, go ahead and grab your notes out, and we'll take those together. If you don't like to take notes, go ahead and grab your notes out, and we'll take some notes together, all right? I promise you, you'll get something out of today, something that'll bless you guys. And like I said, in the app, we do the fill-in-the-blank version. If you lose scraps of paper like I do, as we learn, so if you like to have that, that's available for you. If you like the old-fashioned way, continue to do that. Doesn't hurt it one bit. We're continuing a series that we're in that's not really a series. It's not really going about one thing. We're calling it Summer at Victory. And that is, we're just letting the Holy Spirit lead each week in different topics and different things. And we have a theme verse out of 1 Corinthians that I want you to keep as your kind of mentality today as we go through. Don't you realize that in a race, Paul's talking about the Christian life, but everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize. So run to win. I want you to keep that mentality today, that we're in this to win it, all right? We're not in this just to participate. We're not in this to get our participation trophy. We're in it to win it. And I want you to keep that in the back of your mind as we talk today. And I hope you've seen that throughout the entire summer. It's just been a fantastic time. Didn't Kirby do a great job these last 2 weeks, man? Just bring in the word. I'm so thankful for him. Some of you were kind of like scared to tell me that you liked Kirby, right? Like, I'm as blessed as all of you guys. I'm just enjoying it. Man, just an awesome time. But I hope you hear the fundamental thought throughout the entire summer that we're not in the Christian walk, we're not in our Christian life just to white knuckle it and hold on and just love God and hate sin just enough to squeak into heaven. Like, man, you know, I barely made it. It kind of got dicey there, right? But thank God I'm here. Thank God I made it. That's not what the Christian walk is about at all. I want to show you Romans chapter 8. This is Paul again saying, no, in all these things, in all the things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us, through Christ Jesus. And so I want you to get that mentality again throughout this entire summer series, that we are more than conquerors, we're more than overcomers in Christ Jesus. This Christian life is not about holding on until Jesus comes or just squeaking into heaven just because we kind of did enough things right. It's nothing about that. You're supposed to be more than an overcomer, more than a conqueror. You're supposed to be living the victorious life here on earth. Because Jesus loves you, and that's a big deal. Jesus died for us, and that's a big deal. It's not just so we can hold on and just kind of lock down the church and wait until Jesus comes back. God wants you to live a victorious life here on earth. And so if you're going to do that, you have to overcome some things in your life. God has to come into your life and change some things and overcome some things that hold us back from living that life he has for us. And so when we had the You Asked For It series right after Easter, where you guys wrote in questions, we had that 5-week series. One of the Sundays we talked about was overcoming comparisons in our life, overcoming the way that we compare against other people. And I told you that if the devil can't get you to question your identity, he'll get you to question your individuality. He'll get you to compare yourself against others. Well, today I want to take a step back, though, and talk about how that assault on our identity comes in and how we can overcome that. How the devil's always trying to get us to question our identity in Christ. He's always trying to get us to do that. And so today I want to talk about labels. I want to talk about labels because it's an incredibly it's such a problem in our culture, but it's also a problem in our church. It's a problem in our church where we've accepted labels, and labels that have come to either affect us as kids. We were labeled something, and whether it affects us consciously or subconsciously, the devil, chances are, has come into your life at some point to attack you with some label that has held you back from what God has for you. And today I want to talk about how we can overcome those. And I don't know where they came from. I don't know in your life specifically where a label might have come. It might have come from a parent, or it might have come from a coach or a teacher. It might have come from a pastor. It might have come from a close friend. I don't know where they came into your life, but chances are the devil was using it to mark you as something to hold you back from what God had for you. And those labels begin, like I said, consciously or unconsciously to affect us. Begin to affect us. Maybe you were called a liar, or you were called an addict, or maybe you have a temper, so you were called hot-headed, or you were the party girl, or whatever this label that came into your life. And maybe somebody in your life called you just average, and that's been holding you back from what God has for you. And you've been accepting that into your life, and it might have happened a long time ago, and you've carried it for years. It might be happening right now from someone in your life. You've accepted it. So today I just want to talk about how we can break those labels off of our lives. How we can begin to break that label off so it doesn't affect us anymore. We can run the race. We can run to win. We can be more than conquerors in our own lives. When God set about his rescue plan for humanity, when God decided, okay, this is how I'm going to rescue the earth, this is how we're going to eradicate sin, he had to pick a family through which to send his son. He had to pick a family. We know that to be Israel. Well, today, we're going to talk about how that came through a generational family, how it came through the nation of Israel. Because if you read your Bible, or if you're new to the Old Testament, you'll read it as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You've read those. Well, it was a family, a generational family. You had Abraham, who the promise of God came to, that he would be the father of many nations. And so God came to Abraham, told him that. And Abraham had a lot of different issues, but he was a man of God. And so God came to him, told him he would be the father of many nations. And Abraham gave birth to Isaac. And then Isaac gives birth to Jacob. And so we're going to focus on Jacob a lot today, but I want to talk to you about his father and his grandfather as we move through. And so we'll start with Isaac right here in the middle. So Isaac is married to Rebekah. So we'll have a few names today, so if you want to just kind of keep them straight. Isaac and Rebekah are married. Rebekah becomes pregnant. And so Rebekah becomes pregnant, but she has something going on in her stomach. She doesn't really understand. There's a lot of movement, a lot of different things that aren't like a normal pregnancy. And so back then, they didn't have ultrasound. So Rebekah prays, and she asks God, what's going on in my stomach? And so then God comes to her, and he speaks, and he says, well, you've got twins going on in your stomach. That's why things are a little bit different. Come on, somebody, twins. And so he said, you got twins going on. And then God gives this prophecy, this kind of strange prophecy, and he says that you're going to give birth to rival nations. So he told Abraham, you're going to have birth to many nations. Then he tells Rebekah and Isaac, you're going to give birth to rival nations. And then he gives this even more curious prophecy, and he says that the older will serve the younger. He says, when you have these rival nations, the older is going to serve the younger, which in that culture was very strange, because the older son would always inherit everything, would always inherit the blessing and the power to rule over the family. And so this idea that the older would serve the younger, that God said, well, I'm actually going to bless the younger of the two. And so we pick up the story in Genesis chapter 25, and it says, when the time came, this is for Rebekah to give birth, there were twin boys in her womb. And the first to come out was red. Come on, somebody. Mine were blue when they came out. They were blue and purple, so I don't know what they, but they were red, and his whole body was like a hairy garment. So they named him Esau. So let's take another time out here just to kind of explain the culture to you guys, because they didn't do like we do today. They didn't get online on Google, right, and look up all the popular names and then stress about it for a few months and think about what, you know, this one or that one, and then kind of pick, and then they find out the sex of the baby and they already have the, you know, or maybe you don't find out what baby, right? You have a boy name and a girl name, and then you just kind of wait and you're ready, right? Day of the birth, you're ready already. Guns a-blazing. You know 6 months ago what that baby's name is going to be. Well, they didn't do that back in this culture. In fact, the only time that it would happen that they would name the baby before it was born is when God would actually come to them and say, with an angel or the voice of the Lord would say, this will be the baby's name. That's the only time that they would name the baby before, or when the parents were trying to name the baby for a promise of God that they wanted to see come to pass in their life. That's the only time. Otherwise, they would wait until the baby was born, and then they would just name the baby with the circumstances that surrounded its birth. They would just wait till the time of it. They'd read a sign on the wall, or something would be happening, or it'd be a really hot day, or whatever it was, and they would name the baby for the circumstances around the birth. Well, Isaac and Rebekah, in my opinion, were very, let's go back to that one, they were very, very lazy in their naming of their children. All right, you'll see that in just a second. So instead of naming their son for this great promise of God that they wanted to see in his life, or this prophecy that they had, or anything along those lines for the potential, they literally named him Esau, which translates to English as hairy. As hairy, they just looked, they said, all right, this kid's got, he's just a man child, right? Got hair down his back, got a beard coming out when he's born. And they're just like, your name is Harry. I'm just laziness, I don't know. Then after this, the next verse, they said, after his brother came out with his hand grasping old Harry's heel, and so he was named Jacob. And so Jacob actually means heel catcher, grasper of the heel. And so Isaac and Rebekah, what is up with these parents naming their name? By the way, today is not an assault on you if your name is Jacob, all right? That's not what this sermon is about. Another derivation of the name means God will protect, which probably if you're named Jacob, that's what your parents were naming you for. But not Isaac and Rebekah. That's not what they're doing in this story, all right? They decide to name poor little Jacob. They decide to name him because he's holding on to the heel. And another term for that word, for the Jacob, is supplanter. Someone who's going to take someone else's place. Someone who would take it. So the prophecy is that he would take his brother's place. So here's Jacob. Now he's labeled with this idea that he's always chasing someone else. He's always trying to grab at his brother's heel, always trying to take his place. And he's labeled with that as he grows up, and it becomes his whole persona, if you will. If you read the story, it becomes his whole. And again, many of us get these labels in life. And they have a way of developing strongholds in our lives and developing us and changing us into who the label says we are instead of who God says we are. Let's see what happens to Jacob, all right? Because this happens to a lot of us. And that is that labels oftentimes have negative influences on our lives. So the first thing that a label does, the first thing it does to us is labels affect your identity. When you let those labels become a stronghold in your life, they begin to affect your identity. It happens to both Esau and to Jacob with these labels that they're given. Because Esau grows up and he fulfills this label he's given as the man child, as the hairy child of the man's man. So we'll look at this next verse. It says, the boys grew up and Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country. So Esau is the original Grizzly Adams, all right, everybody? He's building shopping malls with toothpicks. He's the original man's man. He's out there hunting game. He can do anything. He's out there. He's the man of the culture. He's a man that they would look up to that can do anything. It says, while Jacob was content to stay at home in the tents. And that doesn't mean a lot to you today, but in that culture, that was a big deal. Because Jacob wasn't doing anything that a man was supposed to do in that culture. Because the men were out in the shepherds with the sheep and they were out in the field with the honey. It says, Jacob stayed at the tents. This is where all the women were. Jacob had this struggle with his identity. And he wasn't going out and doing anything that he was supposed to be doing. He's withdrawn from society. He's withdrawn from other men. He's content to stay at home. He's living at home in his mother's basement, all right? And you'll see that in just a couple of seconds. Jacob's like, I'm not going out and doing anything out there, right? I'm not doing anything I'm supposed to be doing. I'm just going to stay here. I'm going to stay in the tents. I'm going to enjoy myself. And watch why he's living in his mom's basement. So next verse. In the next part, at the end of that one, so the next verse in there, it says, Isaac loved Esau because Isaac loved wild game and he loved hunting and he loved all those things out in the fields, but not so much Jacob. It says that Isaac loved Esau, but Rebekah loves Jacob. And so Jacob stays at home. His father doesn't love him. And Rebekah starts to, kind of dote on him and loves him more than Esau. So Jacob becomes a mama's boy. Jacob becomes this mother. And there's nothing wrong with the love of a mother. I'm not saying that. But Isaac loves Esau for something that Jacob could never be. Isaac begins to love Esau for something Jacob is not. It's nothing he could ever be. And so Jacob now has this identity crisis he's going through. He's loved by his mother, but he has this absent love of his father that's come. And so he has this crisis he's walking through. And he has this label that he'll always chase the shadow of someone else. And he's seeing that in the love of his father for Esau, but not for Jacob. And he has this label since his birth that he'll always be grasping at the heel. He'll always be chasing someone else's identity. And so he's riddled with insecurity. He's rejected by his father. And he's going through life with these labels. That's marked his life. I wonder how many of us have chased the approval of others. How many times people have chased the approval of others because they felt rejected by their father, or they felt rejected by that figure in their life, or they felt rejected by other people. And so they're just trying to chase approval wherever they can get it. They're trying to chase wherever. And you know what? It messes up your view of God as well. Because if you had a father who was distant, or you had a father who was kind of aloof, you probably view God in that way. Where you say, well, he's there, but he's not really interested in the minute part of my life. He's not really interested in the details. You begin to portray that onto God as well. Or if you had a father who was abusive or manipulative, or so wildly different in their temperaments, you probably think that God is that way, that God is just waiting to punish you, or God is waiting to destroy you for something that you did wrong. Or maybe you're thinking, well, God's going to be good one day, but he's going to be really mad the next, because you never know exactly where he's going to land. You never know where that personality is. You begin to portray those. You see, the devil knows exactly what he's doing when he's trying to destroy the fabric of our society. When he begins to destroy that love that a father would have for his kid, he begins to destroy it because we begin to put that onto God. Begin to force that onto our view of God. And what happens is we don't have confidence. We don't have that foundation. So the second thing that labels do is they begin to impact our personality. So they begin to impact our personality. So Jacob doesn't know who he is. He doesn't have his identity. He doesn't have his relationship with his father. He has no identity as a man. And so then he falls back on the default system of his family. He falls back into the same thing. I told you this was a generational thing. I want to look back at the generations before him. Because can I tell you, if you're struggling with something and you're wondering why a certain type of thing has a stronghold, or a certain type of sin or a certain thing is having a stronghold in your life, oftentimes you look no further than the generations ahead of you. Because the same way that God wants to bring generational blessings into a family, the devil's always looking for a way to pass on curses through a generation. devil's always looking for a way to curse a generational bloodline to pass things on. Because some families struggle with alcoholism. Some struggle with sexual sins. Some struggle with possessions and putting their faith in wealth. And a lot of times these things get passed on generationally. Because all of us have issues. All of us have things that we struggle with. I don't care if you say you do or don't. All of us have things that we struggle with. And oftentimes they're generational. So Jacob falls back into the default of his family. He doesn't have an identity. He doesn't have anything. He wants to be accepted. So he falls into the family sin. We go all the way back to his grandfather. All right. So this is Jacob's grandfather, Abraham. In Genesis chapter 20. And Abraham is a man after God's heart. He's a man of God. But he has his issues. And so he's traveling at this point with his family and all his possessions. It says Abraham moved on from there. And now he comes to the region of the Negev and lives between Kadesh and Shur. And for a while he stays in Gerar. And so Abraham's staying in this place of Gerar. And he said, and then the king of Gerar, Abimelech, he comes to Abraham and he says, he's talking with him. And Abraham says of his wife, he says, she's my sister. And so the king of Gerar comes and he takes Sarah. And it means he married her. And he brought her back to his house. And he's about to consummate the relationship when God comes to him and says, you're a dead man. You've taken somebody else's wife. And so he comes back to Abraham and he's like, what's up with this, man? I'm not trying to commit adultery here. You almost got me killed by God. And so Abraham answers him and he says, well, she kind of's related to me. I didn't really lie. You know, I'm just kind of, she's kind of in my family and stuff. And I was afraid. Watch what Abraham says. He says, I was afraid in verse 11. It says, I said, there's surely no fear of God in this place and they'll kill me because of my wife, because of my beautiful wife. I was afraid that you would kill me. And he says, and I was just, so I said she was my sister. So what we see about Abraham, first of all, is he's a chicken. All right. He's just as chicken as they come. And then he's a manipulator and he's a liar. And so he's just manipulating things, trying to save himself. Well, he didn't just leave that for himself. He passes it on to his son, Isaac. Watch this in Genesis chapter 26, six chapters later. So Isaac now, same place, does the exact same thing. When the men of that place asked him about his wife, he said, she is my sister. So he took one out of dad's playbook, right? He said, because he was afraid to say, she is my wife. He thought the men of this place might kill me on account of Rebekah because she's so beautiful. And so we have a family now of chicken, manipulative, lying, and somehow balling men, right? Because I don't know, they just keep marrying beautiful women, but they just can't stand up for them. I don't know how they do it. But they keep marrying these beautiful women, and then they're just like, they're not saying, you know, keep your hands off her, that's my wife, you know, get on. They're just like, yeah, take her, that's cool, whatever, man, just leave me alive. Like, just, you know, it's all good, just leave. So I don't know how they do it, but this filters down now, these liars, these chickens, filters down to Jacob. This comes down through the generational thing. And this is what I want you to see more when we move on. Because that is, if you have no identity, you'll begin to manipulate your personality for the sake of popularity. If you don't have an identity, you'll begin to manipulate your personality just for the sake of popularity. And this filters down to Jacob. His father did it. His grandfather did it. And so now because he has no identity, because he has no rock foundation, no confidence in who he's supposed to be, he does the very same thing. He is starving for his father's affection. He is starving for that affirmation. He's starving for something, someone to love him, someone to tell him he's okay. He's looking for that to validate. And his mother knows this. She knows that he's looking for those things. And so here's Isaac now. So we're back to our main story. Isaac now is growing older. He's about to die. And so he calls Esau to him. Because oftentimes when the patriarch would be about to die, he would call the oldest son and he would bless him. And the anointing, if you will, or the blessing of the house would then pass to the oldest son. That's how they would pass it on. He would pray over him. He would pass the anointing to him. And Rebekah overhears him when Isaac calls Esau. And so Isaac calls Esau to himself, the son that he loves. And he tells him, Esau, I know you love, right? You know I love that wild game. I love to do that. So I want you to go out and shoot something for me. Go and prepare that. Bring me that food, and then I'm going to bless you before I die. And so Rebekah hears this. And Isaac is blind at this point, by the way. And so Rebekah knows that as well. And so Esau goes out into the fields. Esau goes out into the fields, and so Rebekah grabs little Jacob. She grabs him, she says, I know you've been starving for your father's affection. I know you've been waiting for this moment. I know that's what you want, so here's what we're going to do, all right? Your brother's already left to the field. I'm going to make the food, and then you're going to dress up in Esau's clothes, put them on. Then you're going to put some goat hair on your arms. How hairy was Esau, by the way, right? That Jacob is putting goat hair on his arms to protect. This dude had issues, all right? So Take like the hairiest dude you know and multiply it by 100, all right? This guy, I don't know, but he dresses up, Jacob dresses up like Esau, puts on the clothes, put goat hair on his arms and on the back of his neck, begins to put those things. And he says, go in there, make your dad believe that you're Esau and you'll get the blessing. So this is what the mother tells Jacob, tells him, go in there, act like you're Esau, bring this food I'm going to prepare and you'll get the blessing. And Jacob is so starved for affection that he does it. He has no identity of his own. He's always had this label that he'll be the heel catcher. He'll be the one that's always trying to steal something from somebody else, take their place. And so he does this thing. He takes the food in. And Isaac, he's blind at this point, but he's like, you don't sound like Esau, all right? You don't sound like the grizzly Adam's son. He's like listening to his, he said, you sound like Jacob. So come on over here. I'm going to come. And then he smells him and he says, okay, maybe you are Esau, right? Maybe that is. And then he intentionally, it says he feels him and he's like, oh yeah, like a goat, right? That's my boy. That's Esau. That's what he feels, the hair on his arms. And he says, okay, you might be Esau. So he prays the prayer over the wrong son. He prays the prayer over Jacob, the prayer of the blessing. Well, about this time now, Jacob goes out. Esau comes back in from the field and he goes into his father's tent. And this is where we pick up the story, because now Isaac says to him, he realizes what happened. He says, your brother came and deceived me and he has taken away your blessing. And watch what Esau says. Isn't that why we gave him the label? Isn't that why we called him Jacob? He's cheated me twice already. He took my righteous firstborn. He's taken my blessing. He's taken these things. Esau says, I'm so tired of this guy stealing from me because he has no identity of his own. He keeps trying to take from me. He keeps taking what is mine. And I wonder how many of us are in that wrestling match today. We have no identity of our own, so we're trying to steal that label, trying to take from other people. We're always trying to manipulate our personality. We're always trying to manipulate who we are, willing to be anything else to deceive anybody we need to for the sake of popularity, for the sake of affirmation, the sake of having someone else who likes us, someone else who will tell us what we're doing is right. And these labels have a way of falsely identifying us. They mark us. They change who we are. And they chase us through our entire lives. They build these strongholds. I want you to know that I am an incredibly competitive person, all right? If I can just kind of open the veil a little bit, all right? If you've ever played a sport with me, I am incredibly competitive. I'm working on some stuff, but I just, and I'm not just competitive in the idea of let's make everything a competition so that we can just, you know, compete. I do that too. But when I compete with you in a sport, whatever it is, I want to beat you so badly that you never want to play the sport again. I want to demoralize you. I want you to hate everything about that thing because we beat you so badly at that sport. I realize it's not pastoral. I'm working through some stuff, all right? I'm working through it. I'm better than I used to be. Amen, all right? I'm not where I need to be, but I'm better than I used to be. But I want to beat you in everything that I can. It's just part of me. So everything I do, I like to compete. And so in high school, in my senior year in high school, I started to lift weights with some guys on our baseball team. And we started to do this just at the little weight thing we had at the school. And we began to do things. And if you've ever lifted weights, you know there are rules in the weight room. There are rules of ways that you do different exercises, different weights. You have to push the weight all the way up. You have to do. And so we weren't in it so much for the amount of weight. We wanted to do it for reps. We wanted to do who could do the most reps at different things. So it was a certain amount of weight, and then who could do it the most? Who could push it the most? Who could do the most push-ups, run the farthest? And we had a little whiteboard that we would write our names and how many reps we had done that day. And so we began to compete. The problem is if you don't do it the right way, the rep doesn't count. Right? It doesn't do anything for you in your body. And so if we did what we used to do in any other gym on the planet, the entire thing would count as no rep. It wouldn't count as anything. But I wasn't concerned with that. I didn't care about that. I was willing to cheat the reps because I wanted my name on the whiteboard to have the highest number. I wanted my name to have the greatest. I wanted something that wasn't even real. I wanted to tell me that I was good. And can I tell you that I suffered for about a year and a half after that, I had probably the worst. I had sports injury after sport. My legs were messed up. My ankles were messed up. My knees would give out. It was just into my first year of college. It was just the worst thing possible because I didn't care about that. The reality was I was a joke. I wasn't winning anything. In fact, I was destroying my body for that just because I wanted that thing to say that I had the highest number, that I had the highest thing. I was cheating myself because all that mattered is I wanted it to say that I was good. I wanted it to say that I was there. I wonder how many of us in this church are willing to do what Jacob did or what I did and put up the facade, put up the fake thing just because we want affirmation from others. Just because we want us to be told that we're good. Something that doesn't even matter. Tell us that we're good, that we're doing a great job. Because at the core of who we are, we don't know who we are. Because at the core of what our identity is, we don't even know what it is. And so we're willing to change it. We're willing to manipulate it for the sake of popularity. And we think, well, even if I accepted who I was, even if I came to terms with who I am, nobody else would accept me for who I am. Nobody else would love me for who I am. So we put on the facade. We put on a show. We go to small group and we come to church and we post on Facebook and Instagram and we put all these things and we act like we have it all together. But we know we're pretending. We know at our core that we don't know who we are. And I want you to know it's only hurting you. It's only hurting. You're not winning at anything. When you put that fake self up there just because you want one more like, you want one more person to affirm you, one more person to say, great job, one more person, you're not winning anything. You're only hurting yourself. You're only hurting yourself. In fact, jot this principle down if you're taking notes today. Before we go on, I want us to get this because God wants to bless you, but God will not bless who we pretend to be. God wants to bless you, but he will not bless the fake you. He will not bless who we pretend to be. Because if you're living your life in this identity crisis, you're willing to manipulate yourself in any which way you can just to get the affirmation of other people. You're living for that one more friend, that one more like, that one more thing to tell you, one more whiteboard to tell you that you're doing a good job. If you're living for all of that, one more person, I'm telling you, you are living a lie. And you'll never have God's best for your life. You're only hurting yourself. When you put up that fake, it's a label the devil has given you to keep you from the potential God has for you. God has potential. God has purpose for your life, for the real you. When we put up the facade, we're only hurting ourselves. And so it's time this morning to break the label off our lives. It's time to begin to pray and begin to seek God to break it off our lives. Jacob spends his whole life in this pattern. You read through the rest of his story. He spends it in this pattern of manipulating himself so he can gain. Manipulating himself so he can take. Manipulating himself because he has no identity of his own. He's always trying to measure up, but he's always the heel grabber. He's always the one trying to take another's place. Till one day God comes to him and he says, Jacob, it's time. It's time to go back to the promised land. It's time to live out the prophecy that's been on you since before you were born. It's time to live out what God has said about you. But God comes to him and he says, but you got to settle the stuff that you had in your past. He said, it's time, Jacob, because it's not Abraham, Isaac, and Esau, right? God tells him, it's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's time to go and live out the purpose that I have for you. And God is saying that to some of you this morning. He's saying, it's time. But you got to settle this. And so Jacob begins his journey back home to settle the issue with Esau. He brings all his things. He's going back to the promised land, but he's going to settle it with Esau first. Because there's a principle I want you to learn before we finish up this morning. And that is that you cannot step into your future without settling your past. You're not going to be able to step in what God has without settling your past. You can't just pretend like it didn't happen. You can't pretend like you weren't that. You can't just pretend like it never was. It never did. You never did those things. Yes, everything is new in Christ. But at some point, you have to come face to face with your past and settle it in Christ so that you can go on to the future God has for you. God is calling you to settle your past so you can step into what he has. He's calling you to break off those labels so he can show you his purpose for your life. God is calling you out of that. So you got to face the wounds and the issues and the things that you've had. Instead of trying to cover them up with some new personality, trying to cover them up with something, you settle them and you step into what God has for you. It's time to settle those. So here's Jacob with all of his family. All his possessions, they moved away because he's been running for his life from Esau. He turns back around and he heads back to settle this thing. And so Jacob at this point, they come to a river and Jacob sends all his family across. And he puts them across the river, all his possessions, sends them all. And he waits on this side of the river. And it says that God comes to him. The verse it says, Jacob was left alone and the man, we learn later, is God, wrestled with him till daybreak. And when the man saw he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip. So that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. And then the man said, let me go for it's daybreak. But Jacob replied, I will not let you go until you bless me. You see what happened? Jacob is finally at the end of his manipulation. He's finally at the end of his games. He's at the end of his, he's trying to change himself. He's the end of trying to please everybody else. He's the end of all his rope, end of all these things that he's tried to do. And what he finds at the end is God. What he finds at the end of it all, he sent everything else across the river, it's just him alone. And what he finds at the end of this all, when he's lived with this label, he finds at the end is God. So the first thing I want you to see this morning is if you're going to change the labels that have been on your life, you're going to break them off, the first thing you have to do is grab a hold of Jesus. And there is no other thing that you can do. If you want to break the labels off of your life, first thing you've got to do is strip away all that other thing, all those other personalities, and you get a hold of Jesus. You get a hold of Jesus. I want you to know that is where we find our confidence. Because Jacob is pursuing now after God the same, he's pursuing with the same strength that he pursued others' affirmation. He's pursuing with the same strength that he always sought everybody else to like him, always sought some way he could deceive. He's pursuing now with the same strength after God. And you have to know that's where we find our confidence. That's where we find our actual ability to be who God has called us to be. Because you can grow up in a fatherless home. You can grow up without the love of others. And I promise you, though, you can grow in the strength and the confidence of Christ. That God has a purpose for your life. That the devil means it for harm, but God can turn it for the good. God can come and say, you are chosen and you are my child. In Jesus' name, he can claim you. God can claim you for his own. And it's the power we found in Christ Jesus. Why Colossians chapter 3, it says it this way. For you died to this life. You died to this life. You died for the need for affirmation from other people. You died for that need to manipulate your personality for popularity. You died from all those other things around you. You died from all of that. Why? Because your real life now is hidden in Christ. The real life that you have is now in Christ. You don't need affirmation from anybody else around you. You don't need that one more person to tell you this. You find your confidence in who you are, your identity in Christ. That's where you find the confidence. And then he asked him a question in verse 27. The man asked him, what is your name? And so no more lies, no more manipulation, no more trying to be something that he's not, no more heel grabbing, no more nothing like that. Jacob finally comes to a point and he just answers, my name is Jacob. No manipulations, no more hiding in the shadows, no more trying to take somebody else's place. My name is Jacob. And so the second thing this morning, if you're going to break the labels off of your life, the second thing you're going to have to do is be honest with yourself. You got to grab a hold of Jesus and you've got to be honest with yourself. You got to come to terms with who you really are. You've got to come to a moment where you agree and you say, okay, this is who I am. This is what I've been. You're honest with yourself. Let me tell you this way. God is not going to be surprised. All right. If you come in, you be honest like that. God's not going to, he already knows who you are. He already knows what you've done. And let me say it this way. God already loves you. He already knows what you've been. He already knows what you've done. He's already know what you've walked through. And God still loves you anyway. He still wants you anyway. And let me submit to you that God maybe loves you a little bit more in the areas that you're the weakest. Jesus said, I came to seek and to save the lost. I didn't come for the healthy. I came to save the sick. I came to seek that which is lost, that people recognize their need is for me. That's what Jesus said. Paul said, I'm not got everything right, but I'm working on it because I know that in my weakness, God's strength is shown the strongest. In our weakness, don't be ashamed of the fact that you have weakness. Don't be ashamed of the fact you have pain or you have things that you walk through or wounds, because God's strength is the most evident. His power is the most evident in those places of your life. God's power is the most. You might be thinking, well, God might be good with me. God might be accepting of who I am, but you don't know what would happen to me around here. You don't know. People would not accept me. Can I tell you one of the greatest testimonies of victory is that this is a place where it's okay to not be okay. It's okay to not be okay. Because all of us have issues. We all have things that we're working through. We all are checked into a spiritual hospital, all right, everybody? That's what the church is. The church is a spiritual hospital. Some of us have been around it a little bit longer. We're trying to get well really, really quickly, but we're all checked into the same hospital. Come on, somebody. We're all checked in. We all have issues. We all have things that we're working through that God is beginning to work. We all need Jesus in our lives. It's not like some are better than others. And there's so much healing that happens when we're able to be real. We're able to be honest with who we are, where we've come from. We're able to let God settle our past. We're able to let that thing, but we're honest about who we are. We grab a hold of Jesus. There's healing that comes from that. And so if you're a person who's put up the facade, you're a person who's pretended to be something that you're not, I'm telling you, this is a place you can be healed, but you got to be honest with yourself. Can I tell you, if you're not pushing the weight all the way up, you're not keeping your feet on the ground during the sit-up, you're not squatting all the way down when you do the exercise, we all know anyway. We all see it anyway. We know you're cheating. We all see it anyway. You say, well, you know, we're great. You know, everything's fine. Thanks. We know you're fighting in the car on the way home, right? We know you're cussing out our kit check system out in the foyer, right? We know what's going on, right? It's just when you put up the facade, we know what's happened. And be honest with yourself, because every single person has issues. We all have things we're working through. We're all seeking after Jesus to heal us. Nobody's better than anybody else. If you want healing, you got to be honest. Verse 28, let's look what happens when we're honest. So the Lord said to him, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel now, because you struggled with God and with humans and you've overcome. So I'm going to call you Israel now, which means God overcomes. If this is going to happen in your life, then the third thing as we close today, if you're going to break the labels off of your life, the third thing is you're going to have to let God change your label. Because he wrestles with God, and then the Lord tells him, your name's no longer going to be Jacob. Now I'm going to call you Israel. Because listen to me, you can work and you can strive. And you can do all you want to do, and you can try as hard as you want to break it off. But until God breaks the label off of your life, it's not going to happen. You're not going to be able to do it under your own power. Trying to be spiritual apart from God is the very definition of legalism. Trying to figure out all the rules so you can change your personality is just another way of putting up the facade. Just trying to be spiritual this time. But until you let God change your label, until you let God change that label, break that stronghold off of your life, until you let him do it, you'll never defeat it. And as it says in Isaiah 62, only grace we find is in Jesus Christ. You'll be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will bestow. And you'll be called by a new name when Jesus comes into your life, when he changes you, when he breaks that stronghold off, when you submit to it, when you grab a hold of him, you're honest with yourself, you're letting him settle your past, God will give you a new name. He'll break those labels off of your life. And here's the place, when you come to that place of honesty, God doesn't reject you. God doesn't look at you and try to punish you. God doesn't try to destroy you. He doesn't do any of those things. When you come to that place, God accepts you and he loves you and he'll heal you. And he'll come to you and say, you're more than an overcomer. You're more than an overcomer. You're more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus. You're above and not beneath. You're the head and not the tail. God says, I can free you. I can redeem you. I can break the chains off of your life. God is saying, you are more than that. When Jesus comes in, he said, I can break the labels after that. And when that happens, when he breaks that label off of your life and he gives you that new name, you'll start to live from God's approval and not for man's affirmation. You start to live your life from God's approval. You start to live your confidence in your identity from God's approval, not for man's affirmation anymore. Not for man's affirmation. You'll break the labels off of your life. You'll reach that potential of what God has for you. The purpose God has for you to live. Every head bowed, every eye closed today. I just want to take a moment and pray before we go that God would break whatever label it is that has come on our lives. That God would begin to break those labels off of us. That God would begin to free us. Begin to break those chains, those words that were spoken to us. God would begin to break those strongholds. Whether they came from another person or they came through a generational curse, whatever it was, God can break them off of our lives. And before we pray that, though, there are people here today. People here today, you say, I've been trying to do it without God for too long, and I haven't been able to break it. And I felt rejected by everybody in my life, and I've had a messed up view of God. And you say, I'm just open to it because I've never accepted him, never let him have the power in my life. I've never let him break the strongholds off. You say, I've spent my life trying to do it on my own. And if that's you, you know who you are. You know that you're frustrated. You know you're tired of doing it on your own. You haven't seen any change. And you say, I want Jesus. You say, I want Jesus in my life. And I don't know where you've walked from. I don't know what labels you have in your life. But this morning, I just want to give you that opportunity. I want to give you that chance to accept him, to believe in him, to make Jesus the Lord of your life, to let him begin to break those labels off of you. So that's you today. You say there's a gap between who I know I need to be and who I am right now. If that's you today, I just want to pray with you. I want to give you that chance to surrender your life to Christ. No one else is looking around, but if that's you today, you say, that's me. I want to be included in that prayer. I need Jesus. I want you to know I just want to pray with you. I'm not going to make you stand up. I'm not going to make you come to the front. This moment's not about embarrassing you. It's about connecting you with Jesus. And if you're here today and you say, I've pushed him away. I've walked away from him. I've fallen under the label of trying to make myself okay on my own. I've walked away from him, but I want to come back home. Let today be the day you come back. So nobody's looking around. I just want to know if you want to be counted in on that prayer. Every head is bowed, but if you would let me know, if you say, I want to be included in that right now, if you would just stretch your hand up high. Just right now, if you say, I want to be included in that prayer. Thank you. Great job. Great job. Anybody else, you say, I want to be included in that. I want to make that decision. I need Jesus today. Just want to pray with you. If that's you today, you say, I want to pray with you. The whole church is going to pray with those two who raise their hand. If you're watching online, you want to pray that prayer, just pray with us. Heaven will hear you. I can give you the words, but God will hear you. You have to say them. Just a simple prayer to realign your life. Come on, church, let's pray with those. Just say this morning. Say, Lord Jesus, please forgive me. Forgive me for living under a label. Forgive me for all of my sin. Forgive me for trying to do it apart from you. Today I surrender. I'm asking you to change my name. Forgive me of my sin. Jesus, I surrender to you. I make you the Lord of my life. I find my identity in you. In Jesus' name. And Lord, I thank you for every person here. God, I thank you for the potential that is in every person, God, that you have called them for a purpose. Lord, I pray for every person who hasn't been able to find their identity, that's tried to do it on their own. I pray, God, that they would find it in you. Jesus, you would bring us back alive. You would break the strongholds of the labels on our life, and you would give us a new name in Christ. Lord, I thank you that at the name of Jesus, every stronghold comes down. At the name of Jesus, every label is broken. In the name of Jesus, we are free. God, we thank you that we will leave this place never the same again because we have not been defined by the lies of our past, God. We pray we have the confidence in you that we are who you say we are. God, that we are children of the living God, that we no longer seek the approval of man, but we seek our Father's approval. That we have been set free in Jesus' name. Lord, we thank you. We are children of the promise, God, that you are waiting to bless us. That you are waiting to help us, Lord, in every way possible. That we live lives pursuing you. That we always come after you, Jesus, with everything that we've got. We thank you that you're going to break the chains. And we're going to praise you for the miracle, God, and the victory we're going to have in our lives. Because you are our God, and we follow you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. And all God's church said, amen and amen. Come on, can we put our hands together for what God has done today? Hey, stand up with me as we end this service. Man, there's no better way to go out than singing the praises of our God. So can we just lift up our hands, lift up our voices, lift up our praise, just begin to worship Him as we go out. As we're blessed this week, continue to seek Him. Continue to praise Him. Come on, let's just worship together. Let's lift up the name of our God. Come on.